As we've gone through Luke's gospel over the past few months, one recurring theme is that Jesus has been on a journey to Jerusalem. Our sermon today is from Luke 20, which is after Jesus had arrived. So he finally made it to Jerusalem, and his crucifixion was drawing near. In our text, the triumphant entry has already occurred. Jesus has cleansed the temple, and he's been teaching in the temple. Jesus had multiple dialogues with the chief priests and scribes. They would ask him questions, hoping to find something to use against him, but they were unsuccessful in doing so. So next up were the Sadducees. The Sadducees wanted to try their hand at questioning Jesus. Who exactly were the Sadducees? Well, the Sadducees were a sect of Judaism that had some different doctrines from the Pharisees. One of those differences was over resurrection. In verse 27, Luke tells us that the Sadducees denied that there is a resurrection. The Pharisees believed in resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. And this is why they were sad, you see. Anybody else hear that growing up in Sunday school? That's how you remember what they believe. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. We're given more information in Acts 23, also written by Luke. There, Luke says the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection, nor in angels, nor in spirits. That's very bizarre from a Jewish sect. I can't even imagine how they justified their positions from the Jewish scriptures. But we might call them theistic materialists or something like that. Other than God, they did not believe in a supernatural realm. No angels and no human spirits living after death. But Jesus agreed with the Pharisees on this point, as we'll see in the passage. He will go on to refute the Sadducees on all three points: resurrection, angels, and spirits. He will affirm that each of those things are real. And now, of course, the Pharisees had a lot wrong. You know that. We hear about them more in the Gospels. As you know, Jesus criticized them many times for their hypocrisies and their man-made traditions. But resurrection was something that they got right. So in verse 28, the Sadducees said, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother." The Sadducees were referring to the law of levirate marriage, which is found in Deuteronomy 25. If a married man died without having children, his brother was to marry the wife, the woman who had just become a widow, and the purpose of this was to provide offspring for the deceased brother, for a son to carry on his lineage, his family line. The firstborn son would be the legal descendant of the deceased man. And that might sound really weird to you, and understandably so. This is not how we do things today. This is not a law in the New Covenant, okay? But it was important for the Jews in the Old Covenant. The Jews were the seed people, the people of Abraham, who were to bless all the nations and eventually bring about the Messiah. So the preservation of the tribes and land inheritances were important for that reason. And that's why the Bible has all the genealogies and numbering of tribes and things like that. The Bible cares not just about spiritual things, but it cares about history and lineage and timelines. If you know the story of Judah, Tamar, and Onan in Genesis 38, or of Ruth and Boaz in Ruth 4, those stories are premised on this law of the levirate marriage. So based on this law, the Sadducees concocted a hypothetical situation to ask Jesus about. They told the story of a woman who went through seven brothers as her husbands. All of them died without giving her children, and she eventually died also. So they asked, therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. Now, remember, the Sadducees did not believe in resurrection. Okay? They were trying to disprove the resurrection. If there is bodily resurrection, if earthly life will continue on, that would pose a dilemma for people who have had multiple marriages. Who would be married to whom? That seemed too absurd to the Sadducees. To them, the dilemma was impossible to resolve, and they thought this would trip Jesus up. There was a flaw in their premise, though. They thought that in the resurrection, earthly life would continue as usual. But Jesus denied that immediately. Verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. First, Jesus affirmed a future bodily resurrection. They knew right away that he was not on their side of that debate. But then he said that in the resurrection, humans will not be given into marriage. As simple as that. The Sadducees were working from a flawed premise. Jesus showed that their dilemma was not a dilemma at all. In fact, it was irrelevant. He continued in verse 36, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So the Sadducees told the story of seven husbands dying without children. But Jesus said no one will die anymore in the resurrection. No more death. No one will die. So there won't be any need for humans to keep procreating. No need for marriage for that purpose, and no need for levirate marriage. Jesus said that people in the resurrection won't marry and they won't die. And why? Because they will be equal to the angels. Jesus cleverly snuck angels into the discussion. Remember, the Sadducees did not believe in angels, yet Jesus affirmed their existence. He added that in to refute them, not only on resurrection, but on their denial of angels. Now, how exactly will humans be equal to angels? What does Jesus mean by this? Jesus did not mean that humans will become angels. That's a frequent misunderstanding in today's world. When someone dies, you'll hear people say things like, they've now gained their wings, right? Or, I know grandma is my guardian angel now, okay? But all of that is incorrect. Humans and angels are distinct creatures of totally different species or kinds. Angels don't become humans, and humans don't become angels. When you die, you do not become an angel. You will always be a human and always a male or a female. But in the resurrection, we will have similar qualities as the angels, specifically these two things. That we won't die and we won't be given into marriage. I believe that's all Jesus meant here. He was using the angels as an example of creatures who already live forever and who have never married or procreated. Those things are true of the angels, and they will one day be true of humanity. We will have our human bodies, but they will be immortal, and not all of our functions will be the same. This is a very important teaching of Jesus that has several implications. It shows us that marriage and nuclear families and sexual relations are not eternal. They are good and special and have a purpose on this earth, but they will one day pass away. They are copies and shadows of the marriage between Jesus and the church and of the spiritual family of God. That is what is eternal, the marriage between Jesus and the church. When the church is complete, when the bride is ready to be presented to her husband, we will no longer need the earthly version. It will have been fulfilled. Notice that Jesus referred to those in the resurrection as sons. They are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We could see this as a contrast to the Sadducee story. They presented a story about levirate marriage and the need for earthly children. Jesus responded by saying that those in the resurrection are the sons. The ones in the resurrection are the children. It's God's people who are the children. And we could take it even further. It is the church who is the woman, and it is Jesus who is her one true husband. Jesus is the eighth husband to the woman, eight being symbolic of new creation in the Bible. The Sadducees asked who the husband would be. They didn't know that they were talking to him. He is the husband. All of this means that we should not idolize marriage or the family. This can be a big problem, both in the church and outside of the church. It is wrong to treat marriage and family as absolute, as if they are the most important things. And this shouldn't surprise you. Jesus said that you might have to deny your family to follow him. If you have to choose between them or Jesus, you must choose Jesus. The same goes for sex. For some of you, following Jesus might mean that you never get married, and you never have sex, and you never have children. Marriage is never a guarantee, and until marriage happens, sex is not for you. Jesus himself is an ever virgin. Jesus never had an earthly marriage, and he never had sex. And if that is your experience, you cannot become promiscuous. You cannot use pornography. You have to be content and faithful, not making sex an idol. Married people, you can't idolize sex either. Be satisfied with your spouse only and be grateful for the intimacy that you have together. This teaching that marriage and sex are not eternal explicitly refutes certain false doctrines. All right. Think of the Mormon cult, the Latter-day Saints. Mormons believe that marriages continue in heaven. They say families are eternal. Even God the Father has a heavenly wife. Those beliefs are in contradiction to what Jesus says. Or think of Genesis 6 and the mysterious Nephilim. A popular theory is that the sons of God who married the daughters of men were angels. Angels came down, married human women, and they created a race of angel-human hybrids. But Jesus said the angels do not marry. So that theory does not work. Angels are not sexual beings, and they do not procreate. Also, this passage refutes full preterism. The heresy of full preterism, the belief that the resurrection has already occurred. If we are already in the resurrection, then none of us would be getting married, being intimate, or having children. As long as those things are still happening and we're still dying, then the resurrection is yet to come. In verse 37, Jesus begins to elaborate on the resurrection, proving it from Scripture. And he appeals back to the law, and he's going to affirm a spirit life for humans as well. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised, when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him." The Sadducees had appealed to Moses, right? What did they say? "Teacher, Moses gave us a law." And they tried using that law to deny the resurrection. Jesus cleverly appealed to Moses to prove the resurrection. He turned the tables on them. He showed that the testimony of Moses was against them. We heard the story of the burning bush from Exodus 3. That's what Jesus was referring to here. At first glance, it's a little confusing because nothing in that passage is said about bodily resurrection. What it does show is that human spirits continue to live after death. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for quite a while, but Yahweh is their God, presently and actively, as a continued reality. That means their spirits are still active. It doesn't say Yahweh was their God, as if he isn't anymore. No, he still is their God. Therefore, they still exist. And this refuted the Sadducees' denial of the afterlife. What about bodily resurrection, though? How does that fit in? Jesus' argument seems to be that if spirit life continues on, then bodily resurrection is inevitable. If spirit life continues on, then bodily resurrection is inevitable. If disembodied spirits exist, which the Bible clearly teaches, then a bodily resurrection must also exist. We talked about some of this last week, right? Because body and spirit are meant to be together. For Jesus, those two realities assume the other. Okay? Spirit life assumes a future resurrection, and resurrection assumes a prior spirit life. That's a fascinating way to think about it because I don't think that most Christians do. We tend to separate the two things. Some Christians focus so much on going to heaven when we die in our spirits that the bodily resurrection is sometimes forgotten. We don't consciously think that if there is human spirit life, that resurrection is a necessity. But that's how Jesus sees it. Bodily resurrection is the logical deduction, the inevitable conclusion of spirit life. At this point, some of the scribes spoke up. Remember that they had questioned Jesus before and they were listening to this dialogue. Verse 39, some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. The scribes had to admit that Jesus spoke correctly. Presumably, some of them agreed with him about the afterlife and angels and the resurrection. But even in their acknowledgement, this was a defeat for them. Jesus kept outsmarting them. They could not stump him. They wanted to expose him as a false teacher, but he exposed them as false teachers. They said, "You have spoken well," but they dared not question him again. They had met their match and they knew it. Debating theology was not going to give them what they wanted. So they would have to change their strategy. They would resort to force, plotting to kill him. This is why Jesus went to Jerusalem. Little did the Sadducees know that Jesus was the one true husband to the church. He was the husband who would die. His spirit would go to the departed saints, but then he would be resurrected. Even angels would appear at the empty tomb. All of the things that the Sadducees denied would be on full display in just a few days. Little did they know. But we know. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. Jesus died, but he did not leave his church with a dead husband. We do not have a bodiless husband. He rose again, and we will rise again. We will be in the flesh with our Lord and with all of the sons and daughters of God, the eternal family. So stay faithful to Jesus and remain a member of the bride. Put Jesus first. Don't put idols in his way, whether marriage or your family or sex or anything else. Give to Jesus your highest praise and adoration, and you will be worthy to attain the resurrection.